I invite you to open your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 2. 2 Kings chapter 2. Appreciate the fact that we've had the privilege of sharing with you today and visiting with you, fellowshipping with you. Trust that the Word has been and will be profitable to our hearts. 2 Kings chapter 2. Verse 23. And he went from thence into Bethel, and as he was going up by the way, there came forth little children out of the city and mocked him and said unto him, Go up, thou bald head. Go up, thou bald head. And he turned back and looked on them and cursed them in the name of the Lord. And there came forth two she-bears out of the wood, and tare 42 children of them. And he went from thence to Mount Carmel, and from thence he returned to Samaria. I'm sure the Lord will bless our hearts, the reading of his word and the hearing thereof. As you look back in the opening chapters of this book, or the opening chapter of this book, you'll find something in the life of Elisha as he engages in his ministry before the Lord, as there has been a waiting before God, and as he has kept his eye on Elijah before Elijah was taken back to heaven in a chariot of fire in the whirlwind. And as we've seen how that, you remember as they would go across Jordan, that Elijah would take that cloak that he had and he would smite the waters, and the water parted and he went across on dry land. And when Elijah was taken up, that cloak fell off him, and Elisha picked it up, and he came back to that same body of water, and he smote that water, and he says, Where is the God of Elijah? And the water separated, and he came across, walking on the dry land as well. And apparently there were some young people who are some of the sons of the prophets who stood and watched his going and his coming back. But they encouraged Elisha to try to let them send somebody out in the wilderness to see if they could find Elijah, because they weren't sure that he had been taken back to heaven. And of course, first of all, he told them not to go, and eventually they prevailed with him to such an extent he finally said, Well, go ahead. And they went and they looked and they couldn't find him. There are times in our lives, there are times in our spiritual lives where we are associated with people who just cannot measure up spiritually to where you would like to see them. These sons of the prophets who were there with Elisha, they simply could not walk alongside of Elisha. They could not accept his word. They were not able to, they could not measure up, or they didn't measure up to the level that Elisha would have loved to have seen them. And so it happens in the world in which we live, in the world today. But as you go through those things, and then of course, Elisha then comes along and he finds a place where the water is bitter. And you remember he takes that tree, cuts down the tree, and he throws the tree into the water, and the water is made sweet. And these events, as they take place, one after the other, there's no opposition. He's not bothered with anybody giving him a hard time or anything of this nature. Things are going along well. But now in the passage that we read here, things are changing a little, aren't they? And I was thinking in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, and just shortly a while ago, I will look back at it again. As you see in the life of the Lord Jesus, and I was looking in the Gospel of Mark, you remember the Lord Jesus when he came here on the earth, He presented himself to the nation of Israel, and he went and presented himself to John the Baptist, and he was baptized by John the Baptist. And you remember when he came up out of that water that the Spirit of the Spirit of God came down in the form of a dove and alighted on him. And there was a voice from heaven that spoke, said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I find my delight." So here's another man who has come on the scene, and here are this great event which has taken place in relation to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Elisha, you remember, was tried. He was tested as to whether or not he will keep his eye on Elijah. The Lord Jesus Christ was taken in the wilderness, and he was tempted by the devil. Will he hold to the Word of God? And each time, you remember, when Satan posed the question to him, he answered him from the Word of God. And then Elisha has, after this, he sees this great event taking place. Here is this chariot coming and taking this prophet of God and taking him up into heaven. And so there is this announcement made from heaven about the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see some parallels there in regards to the experiences of various individuals. But in each case, you remember, we will see that the Lord Jesus Christ superseded the experience of Elijah or Elisha either. But nevertheless, we find, though, that not long after, we see the Lord Jesus. You remember very shortly, he goes into Peter's household, and his mother-in-law is sick, and he heals her. And there are others. There's a leper who comes, and he touches that leper, and the leper goes away, and he says, "You go show yourself to the priest." And now, whether he ever got to the priest or not, we're not told. And then shortly after that, you read how the Lord Jesus went into the temple where the priest himself was. And he was preaching there, right in the very presence of the priest. But pretty soon, you see, the Pharisees, and the scribes, first of all, they begin to question the Lord Jesus Christ. When he would say to the man who was sick of the palsy, he says, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." And they said, "Well, who are you to forgive sins? Only God can forgive sin." And he says, "Well, that you might know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, I say unto you, take up your bed and walk." And so he took up his bed and he walked. And so there was this questioning. They began to question the Lord Jesus Christ. And ultimately, you'll remember, they ultimately became in opposition. They began to oppose his ministry and oppose his words. And ultimately, they would take him and crucify him. And so there will come testing. If you're seeking to serve God, you're going to have testing in your life. You can depend on that. It's not always going to be easy. It's not always going to be smooth. The circumstances are not always going to be pleasant. You'll have times in your life whenever even the religious people of the world and those that are so close to you in some instances will be questioning you and be questioning your motives and even challenging you on various ways and various things. And so, success is given previously, and there was no testing, but we have to be prepared for some disappointment. Peter would say to us in 1 Peter chapter 4, "Think it not strange concerning the fiery trials that shall try you." You're going to be experiencing some difficulties. He said, don't think it strange. The prophets of old experienced it. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he was here on the earth, he experienced it. The disciples and the apostles who followed the Lord Jesus Christ, they experienced it. Christians from in every generation since then have experienced it. And I read someplace not too long ago, a year or so ago, I read someplace where it said that there were, or heard it on the radio. I forget sometime where I get information. It was said that there were more Christian martyrs during the 20th century than any other century in the history of the church. More Christian martyrs during that one century. Well, I don't suppose they happened in Raleigh. And I don't remember any of them happening in Pembroke. So they don't happen around us, and so it doesn't seem so significant. But you can pick up literature that tells you about the sufferings of the people of God in various places in the world. And there are reports that are being published time after time, quite often, about individuals who have had to lay down their lives for the cause of Christ. Some have died as a result of disease and difficulties. And I was listening to Donald Cole on one occasion, and he was telling about, he went to Africa to the mission field for a number of years, and he said that one of the things which impressed the people there was the fact that there were people who would get on a boat and leave their homeland and go into a foreign country, go toward a foreign country, and maybe die before they even get to the land. And he said some of them were able to get to the land, but they died before they were able to go into the bush. And there were those who got to the land and started into the bush, and died on the way into the inner parts of the continent. And there were those who went and got to the mission station in the bush, wherever it was, and they died very shortly after that, and without ever seeing an individual come to know the Savior. But it was a very impressive thing that these people said. There must be something to that message that will cause people to hazard their lives in this capacity, that they're willing to lay down their lives so that we can hear this message. And he said that that was one of the greatest influences on the mission field of the places that he had visited, and what was one of the most impressive things that the people in those lands had seen. So Peter reminds us to think it's not strange concerning the fiery trials. You can expect trouble. It's going to come. It will come. And then you'll notice that there's this calloused generation. It talks about children. And it's my understanding that the children, these that are referred to here, they're not teenagers or preteens, and they're probably not even in their early 20s, and probably even older than that. Individuals who should have had greater respect, who should have had a greater amount of reasonableness about their person. But they are a calloused generation. They're wild, rude, reckless, and lacking respect for seniors. Lacking respect for their elders, those who are older than themselves. Very characteristic of many ages, and many times you find that this is exactly the attitude that is given expression to maybe in the family, that children do not respect their parents, or certain individual young people don't respect their parents. And sometimes the younger people don't respect the elders in the local meeting. And sometimes the young people don't respect the elders in the community. There's a callousness about a certain individual from time to time. And there's this rudeness, and you see a lack of respect that is evidenced in many instances. And so we have the truth of the matter is that men and women sometimes are face to face with this kind of situation. And here they are. They are face to face with this man who is giving testimony to the fact that Elijah was taken up in a whirlwind. And so what do they say to him? Go up, thou bald head. You go up, and we'll believe it. You know, the Lord said on one occasion, he said, don't ask, or he said, don't, or we're told it, do not, you don't say, or it's another, it was not a quotation of the Lord, but it's a quotation in the Word of God where it says, don't say, well, you know, if I can go into the place, if I see him, if Christ, who can bring Christ down again, if we can bring him back here to the earth, and we see him die for us again and raise again, who says, then we can believe. He said, if the Lord would come back to the earth, and I can remember as a child thinking in those kind of terms, that if, you know, if I had seen Jesus, if I had met him, then I could believe on him. And there are those who would say, well, if God would just bring him back here and let us look at him, then we'd believe on him. You see, without going to believe the word of the faithful witness. And this is exactly what was taking place here. They were not believing. They were not believing. These young people, the children they're called, they were not believing that this event which Elisha was giving testimony to had actually transpired. And so they were saying to him, you go ahead now and you go up and we'll believe it. Let us see you go. And of course, the Bible tells us that faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Faith is depending upon things that we don't see. If I have to see it, then seeing, somebody says, seeing is believing. Well, no, seeing is seeing. Believing is accepting a fact without seeing. It is said of Abraham that whenever he was called of God, that he went out not knowing where he was going. He didn't see the land that he was going into. He never realized. He never once owned a lot on the property. He never once built a house on the property in the land that God had said that he was going to give to him and his descendants. But your Bible says that Abraham believed God. And it was counted unto him for righteousness. Am I able to believe God? Do I believe God's word? Or must I be shown? Do I have to see before I can believe? And what about you? How much faith do we exercise? Go up, thou bald head. Maybe the language of various individuals. But anyway, and he tells us that he turned back and he looked on them and he cursed them in the name of the Lord. See, the Bible tells us in Psalm 105, touch not mine anointed and do my prophets no harm. And the Lord Jesus also would say in Matthew chapter 10, as he sent his disciples forth, he that receiveth you receiveth me. And he that rejects you, and he that receives you receiveth me, and receives the one that sent me. So when the messenger of God goes forth and he presents the word of God, if the message is received, then he says, the Lord is being received and God is being received. And so, it's a responsiveness that God is looking for in our hearts, how that we would seek to go up and seek to follow the Lord Jesus Christ and believe on Him. He goes back to Bethel, we're told, and he... What a tremendous privilege and what a tremendous opportunity to come to Bethel, which is the house of God. This is the place, you remember, that Jacob met the Lord. And he saw this, these angels ascending and descending on that ladder that reached up into heaven. That God is going to bless, God is wanting to bless from heaven, and He's going to bring a blessing down to this world. And that blessing has come down to this world in the person of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a heavenly blessing, a blessing from heaven, that God is wanting to minister to His people in this world. And so, there's also a place where Jeroboam set up a golden calf. So it's interesting how that various individuals can be so different as far as their appreciation of the place that God would have them to occupy. So when these children cried out, "Go up thy bald head," one of the things which they were denying the ability of God to take one out of this world and take them into heaven without going through the process of dying. But you know that when we come to the New Testament, this is one of the essential truths that the Word of God sets before us. The Apostle Paul would say, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." Somebody said they saw that sign, that verse, in the church nursery on one occasion. "We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." But anyway, not exactly the same meaning. But they said, but anyway, the Lord is telling us that we're all going to be changed. And that this world is not the terminus of the existence of the Christian. This is not where your end is. We don't just end up someplace here in this world, and that's it. That's all there is to it. How sad it is that there are those in the world who believe that, though. There are those like these little children who would poo-poo the idea of the coming of the Lord and the rapture of the church, or that there is life after death, or that there is any kind of an idea that there is any kind of existence for you beyond what we see here on this earth. And so consequently they say, well, you get all that you can right here in this world. Like the commercial says, you get all the gusto you can. Do it all. Do everything you can. Lay hold of everything that in this world that can make you feel good and make you happy. But you see, the apostle reminds us there are two major passages. One is in 1 Corinthians 15 and one in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where the apostle Paul writes concerning the coming of the Lord. And he writes in the Corinthian passage telling us something about the manner of the transformation which is going to take place. How that this body is going to be planted in the earth and it's going to come forth in a glorious body. And John reminds us in his first epistle how that we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. There's going to be a transformation in the lives of individuals, those who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Dead in Christ shall rise first, and we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's the anticipation of the child of God. And a lot of times people say, well, I'd like to be at the rapture. I'd like to go at the rapture. Well, if you do, you'll miss the resurrection. You won't be resurrected if you go at the rapture. And the Apostle Paul says that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, being made conformable unto His death. Wow. I want to go through the same pathway, the same avenue that the Lord Jesus Christ went. He went into death. I want to know what it is like to go into death. And I want to know what it is like to be brought up out of death. Well, that was His anticipation. That was His hope. That was His desire. But the Lord is encouraging His people. And He would not have us to listen to the scoffers. And Peter tells us there will be scoffers in the last day who will say, well, where is the promise of His coming? Well, there are those who will say to you today, well, they've been preaching that the Lord is going to come. They've been preaching that for 2,000 years, and He's not come yet. And there are people that have believed that the Lord was going to come in their lifetime, and they died, and the Lord didn't come in their lifetime. As a matter of fact, there have been people who stood up and said that the Lord told them that this was going to take place, and all this kind of stuff. Well, the Lord didn't tell them that, because the Lord doesn't lie, and He didn't come in their lifetime, and so, consequently, somebody got a miscommunication somewhere. But nevertheless, here the Lord is, there are those scoffers. There will be those scoffers who will stand up and they will deny the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and the rapture of the church, and they will do whatever they can to discourage others from following after that particular truth. And so He turns back and He cursed them in the name of the Lord. And they came forth two she-bears out of the wood, and Terah 40 and two children of them. Wow. Well, that's one way to get the scoffers silenced. Call for the bears that come out of the woods and eat them up. Or kill them or whatever. Well, I guess it's a good thing that Elisha doesn't live in Raleigh or Pembroke. And it's probably a good thing that I didn't meet him whenever I was a teenager, because we may have had bears in Pembroke that I never knew about. You remember there was, in Acts chapter 5, there was a couple, Ananias and Sapphira, who someone has said that they were the first two people that introduced sin into the church. And they lost their lives under the judgment of God as a result. They lied to the Holy Ghost. And they lied about the Holy Ghost. And so the Spirit of God took them out, saw fit to take them out of the world. And the Apostle Paul, writing to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, tells about the life of the life of the believer. And here is the ministry of the believer. There's a ministry unto death. There is a need for people understanding that the wages of sin is death, and that if there are those who persist and go on in their sins and they die in their sins, and then they are going to experience the eternal death of separation from God. And so there is a need for this, for the idea of understanding and appreciating that particular truth. That the judgment of God, though it is the strange work of God, it is the work of God nonetheless. And so there here is this judgment. And I'm thankful that I don't live under the age of the law and judgment of God. I'm thankful that I live in the day when the grace of God goes out and reaches to the hearts of men and women. And though I may have been a scoffer in my day at some particular time, that the grace of God prevailed in my life. Maybe you were a scoffer. I don't know your history. But the grace of God prevails in the day and age in which we live. And God, by His grace, is a God of the second chance. It's interesting, though, even you remember in the book of Jonah, it tells us, I believe it is in chapter 3 of that book, where it says that the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time and said, "Go to Nineveh." In the opening chapter, God had said to Jonah, "Go to Nineveh." And instead of his going to Nineveh, he went to Tarshish. He tried to go to Tarshish. I don't think he ever made it. He got the first recorded submarine ride in the world, in the history of the ages, and he didn't like it too well. It was a very persuasive experience that he had because it said it was a 3 days journey from there to Nineveh, and he made it in a day, so he was kind of accelerating, it seems, whenever he got on his road that time. He was anxious to get where God wanted him. But think of the grace of God, the graciousness of God, how God, in His grace and His mercy, extended a second opportunity to this dear man. And I often think about how God in His grace has extended to me the grace time after time after time. You fail here, you stumble here, you mess up here, and as far as some people are concerned, you're finished. You can never stand up again. But it is not so with God. Had you been commending Jonah to preach after he got out of that whale, you probably wouldn't have sent him anywhere else. Or I wouldn't have. And Peter, you remember, was this man who had stood with the Lord Jesus Christ, and he said, when the Lord told his disciples, "One of you will betray me, one of you will deny me, and all of you will be offended because of me." Peter says, "Not me, I won't." And before the night was over, he had denied the Lord Jesus Christ. And on the morning of the resurrection, whenever he said, "Go tell my disciples and Peter," make sure Peter gets the message. The Lord was letting Peter know. He wanted him to know about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he wanted Peter to, and he was restored to the Lord. And he was restored even before his fellow disciples. You remember as they stood out on that seashore and as they had these fish there, and Peter was asked by the Lord Jesus Christ, "Lovest thou me more than these?" "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Feed my sheep." "Peter, you love me more than these?" "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Feed my lambs." "Peter, do you love me more than these?" "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Feed my sheep." What a gracious God we have. He didn't call the bears out to consume Peter. He didn't even let the dogs run after him. As a matter of fact, he didn't even put any fire ants in his yard that we read about. The graciousness of God. Elisha could call down the judgment of God, call the bears out because they were poking fun at him because of his testimony. But you remember the Lord Jesus Christ, after he has been rejected by men and taken and hanged on that cross, as he hangs there and he looks out before him on that multitude, he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. How gracious of our Lord. And how gracious that God would look down upon a world of sinners, wretched sinners though we were. And it is written of him that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke the words, For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. No bears coming after us. The grace of God extended out, given invitation to the hearts of men and women and boys and girls. May it be that our hearts will be responsive to the grace that is extended to us. Let us pray. Father, we're thankful this evening for your word. How thankful we are that you have seen in thy divine omniscience, thy wisdom, that you have seen our needs and you have provided for us in such a tremendous fashion. Undertake for us, our Father, for thy glory and honor. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.